Good evening. My wife said, be sure and check to make sure that the people in the back can hear you, because she says I'm very soft-spoken. So, can you hear me in the back? Okay, I see one nod. Mark Hines, our regular preacher, has asked me to preach tonight. He's out of town. And so I graciously agreed to it, and I'm very pleased that he asked me, because if you ever want to learn the scriptures, either teach it or preach it, I guarantee you, you'll learn more than what you ever thought you knew. So I thank Mark for giving me that opportunity. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greeting that Paul used in every one of his epistles. Every one of those letters, the 13 letters that he wrote, he started those letters with that greeting. And at the very end, the closing in some variation of that. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1, we'll see an example of that. So in Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's days, the Greeks greeted each other with charis. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. We pronounce it charis, but it's pronounced in Greek charis. And it means grace to you or favor to you. That's also the word that we get where we get charisma or charismatic. The Jews, on the other hand, greeted each other with shalom. And they still do, which means peace. Today, we say hello, how are you, hi, yo, yay, whatever. And, you know, we say how are you when we really don't know, don't want to know how you are. And we say good, even though it's bad grammar and we might have a throbbing headache, but it's just something to say. In Paul's time, the world was divided between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. If you'll turn to Galatians 3, we'll see what he says about that. So in Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all in Christ Jesus. So when Paul addressed the churches, every one of those letters that he addressed those churches in, his greeting was to both the Greeks and the Jews. And by doing so, he brilliantly brought those two groups together so that they were all one body of Christ. Once he had the attention of both cultures, he could go on to teach them the grace of God, which is my topic tonight. So what is grace? If I were to ask the ordinary person out in the street, or maybe even some of you, what is the grace of God? You might say, well, it's being good. It's being righteous. It's doing more good than bad. The more common definition of the grace of God that I found was the unmerited favor of God. Now, I like the definition of the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. The grace of God is unmerited. Boy Scouts earn merit badges. When I was in junior high, I joined Boy Scouts, and because I wanted to go camping, and that was the only reason. But I remember some of the other scouts that came to school with these sashes full of merit badges, and I thought, wow, I'd like to have one of those. Unfortunately, I only earned about two or three of them. But these merit badges meant something to these young kids. It pointed out the fact that they earned, merited those badges. They worked hard for them. They learned how to pitch a tent, how to build a fire, how to navigate with a compass. And they received honor from the other students, from their teachers and their parents for that, for the work that they did. They merited those badges. We also get merit raises. Last month, I got a merit raise. Why? Because I worked diligently. I worked all year long. I did the best I could. And for that reason, my employer owed me a debt. And he paid it by giving me a raise. But do we merit salvation? Salvation is for all. And yet, not all are saved. In Romans 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have a debt that we can never repay, but the fact is, we don't have to. Our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid in full. When Jesus uttered his last words on the cross, "It is finished," our debt was paid, and it was paid with a heavy price. That price was the blood and body and blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, we read, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we read, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." In Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Our hope for salvation has already been paid in full by the body and blood of Jesus. There is no merit system in heaven. The grace of God is also undeserved. We don't deserve it. Since the fall of man, we have not deserved the grace of God. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you'll turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." I'm sorry, I think I read the wrong verse. And I apologize for that. I will move on then. My son was going to college, attending college in Lubbock at Texas Tech. And he was coming home from Lubbock. That drive is long and boring, and so he got a ticket on the way. When he walked into the kitchen, there were several of us there. He knew that something was wrong, so I asked him, "What's wrong? What's the matter?" And he said, "I got a ticket." And he ran out the door. I gave him a couple of minutes to think about it. I went out there and I hugged him and I said, "Son, it's okay. I'll pay that speeding ticket." He says, "But Dad, why? I'm the one who was speeding. I'm the one who did wrong." I said, "Son, that's what fathers do. Our children make mistakes. They disobey, but we love them nonetheless. Our love is not conditioned on their behavior. In a much greater way, God loves us despite our despicable, sinful nature. That is what love is. It's unconditional, even with our willful disobedience." In 1 Corinthians 13, let's see if I can go to the right verse this time. 1 Corinthians 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm sorry, again, I read the wrong verse. Okay, I'll read it from my notes. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those of you who have children, I want you to imagine for a moment that your child has gone to Iraq as a missionary. You're watching the news in your living room, and you're watching your son being taken to trial. He's been taken to trial for preaching the word. He's handcuffed, blindfolded, and he's sentenced to death. On his way to execution, the crowds are jeering, throwing shoes at him, spitting on him, throwing rocks at him. And then he is taken to a tree and nailed. And all you can do is watch. And you watch him take his last breath. And again, there's nothing that you can do. That is what God endured by sending his only son to die for us, for our sins. And what about the victim, Jesus? He's the one who endured the pain. The physical pain, the punishment, the humiliation, the death. For what? For the sinful, ungrateful, undeserving sinners like us. In Romans 3, verse 23, we read, in Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Grace of God is also unearned. You can't earn it. It is free. It's a gift. Have you ever been given a gift and then been charged for it? If you were, it wasn't a gift, and it wasn't free, was it? My wife and I laugh at some of the things that we see a movie on TV, and we say, "Hey, we ought to watch that." We click on the remote, and it says it's free with a 2-year subscription. It's not free. So in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. friends, there's not going to be any boasting in heaven. There's plenty of boasting here, but there won't be any in heaven. You can say, well, I went to church 3 times a week from when I was a little child. I've served at the table. I've cleaned the building. I mow the grounds outside. I teach in the back. I teach kindergarten. I teach adults. I've done everything that I can possibly do. I must be better than that other guy because I've done all that. Well, all of those are good deeds, and they're wonderful deeds, and I hope you can continue doing those. But those deeds by themselves don't bring salvation. Will not get you into heaven. So do good works bring salvation? No. Good works are the result of salvation. Because you've been given the gift of salvation, it makes you work even harder for the Lord. A saved person does good works because he is saved. If you're working to earn salvation, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You should be doing it because you love, because for the love that you have for Jesus and the gratitude you have for his death and resurrection. And you might ask, is it all right if I don't do as much as that other person? Well, turn with me to James, the 2nd chapter. In James, in the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 18, no, verses 14 through 20. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So you might say, well, why am I breaking my back to do all that work? When we do all that work, our minds and hearts get the right attitude. They're in the right attitude. We keep Satan from influencing our lives. Are you being productive with your free time? Any time that you have that is not productive is when sin enters into your life. We must be careful with our free time. Satan loves to find things for people to do. And the fact of the matter is, if you have too much time on your hands, you can easily be led astray and start living in sin. If you're doing something productive, you won't have time to sin. Don't you know that an idle mind is the devil's workshop? And if you're retired, God didn't allow you to live this long so that you could have idle hands and be comfortable. Use that free time that God has given you to help others, to do work in the church. In Philippians 4, if you'll turn to Philippians 4, I'll read from verses 8 through 9. Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus, while preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That was in Matthew 5, 27, 28. God's standard is so high for His law that no one can keep it. That is why we so often offend God with our evil, lustful thoughts. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Even as Christians, we can't measure up. John Bradford was a Protestant Englishman in the 18th century. When Mary Tudor became Queen of England, she set out to convert everyone to Catholicism. And those who did not convert, she executed. As John Bradford watched a poor criminal being led to execution, he said, "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." Now, I had heard that phrase many times for a long time. I didn't fully understand what it meant. What it means is that our fate is not in our own hands, but in the hands of God's grace. John was sometime later burnt at the stake for preaching Protestant principles. The many executions that Mary Tudor authorized led to her being nicknamed Bloody Mary. And I can relate to that phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I." In the 60s, during the Vietnam era, I went into the military. My friends said, "You don't want to go into the army because all you do is dig foxholes and crawl around in the mud. So you want to go into the Navy, nice and clean. You get 3 square meals. Everything is great." Well, I joined the Navy, but as soon as I became a corpsman, a medic, they sent me to Camp Pendleton, to the Marines, which was the last stop before going to Vietnam. And I thought, okay, well, this is going to be my duty. But I wasn't sent. I stayed in Camp Pendleton. I had a lot of my good buddies that went to Vietnam. Some of them never came back. You see, and the medics had a red cross on their helmet signifying that they were medics and they could go and treat either the enemy or or our own soldiers by the Geneva Convention. But the Viet Cong didn't honor that. They saw that star and they saw, or that cross, and they saw it as a target. So I didn't go, and I say, "There but for the grace of God go I." In 2010, I was in France visiting my mother, and I was scheduled to fly back on September 11th. My birthday being on the 12th, my mom asked me to stay a couple of days more to celebrate. So I changed my flight schedule. That flight was supposed to go through Boston. I don't know if I would have been on that flight that flew into the World Trade Center. But there, but for the grace of God, go I. In 2010, by a curious turn of events, I ended up in Anahuac, Texas, and met a lady by the name of Celeste, who introduced me to Jesus and to this wonderful congregation. I was an agnostic. I was contentious. I was argumentative. I was an unbeliever. And I talked to some of you before I became a believer. Well, she remained patient, and she continued to pray for me, as I wonder if some of you also prayed for me. But here I am, a believer now, and I'm so grateful. And I wonder what stories we might hear from each one of you that would say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And I would hope that you can share those stories that you have with anyone, because you never know how that might change that person's life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he writes, But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I was very proud. And my pride was separating me more and more from God. Again, I'm very thankful for this congregation who helped me. And I shouldn't be alive, let alone be up here preaching the Word of God. Does God have a plan for me? Yeah. What it is, I have no clue. But if I can help one soul get to heaven, even if it's just my own, then this life would have been a life well lived. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in John 3, verse 16, a verse that you know well, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We are justified freely by His grace. We read in Romans 3, verse 24, But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Grace may be free for us, but it came with a heavy price. Jesus paid for that with His life. He paid for it fully. It was paid in full when He said, It is finished. That makes grace, the grace of God, priceless. And we should respond with thanksgiving. This coming week, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. I'd like for you to please remember to thank God for the abundance of food that you'll have at your table. Praise and thank God for the material blessings that you have surrounding you. And most of all, praise and thank God for the cross, for sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. He bought our salvation, which He promised to anyone who accepts Him in his heart. I'd like to tell you a story about John Newton. Some of you will know who John Newton is, but for those of you who don't, he was born in England in 1725. At the age of seven, his mother, who had been his only teacher of the scriptures, died. His father sent him to a strict military school. He rebelled and left at the age of 10. He gave himself to the devil, determined to sin without restraint. He became a seaman apprentice and later went into military service. But again, the strict discipline that was just too much for John, and so he deserted. He was captured and, like a common criminal, was beaten publicly several times. He fled to Africa, to a place where he thought no one would know him. He joined a slave ship where he lived and sailed, working the slave trade with little regard for human life. For years, John drifted in and out of sin and grace. On one of his voyages, they encountered a great storm which lasted for days and threatened to sink the ship. It was so violent that he was tied to the helm so that he could steer the ship and not be washed overboard. That day at the helm, March 21st, 1748, was a day that Newton remembered for the rest of his life. He wrote later, "On that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." Many years later, as an old man, Newton wrote in his diary of March 21st, 1805, quote, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer, and praise." End quote. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. Newton never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life. He later gave up sailing and became an ordained minister in England, preaching the gospel that he tried so hard to depress. His preaching was so popular that the buildings that he preached in had to be enlarged to accommodate the people that were coming in to hear the gospel. Later in life, Newton began to fight against slavery by speaking out against it, and he continued to do so until his death in 1807. Although he preached until the year he died, Newton had become blind. At the age of 82, he died in London on the 21st of December, 1807. He had lived long enough to see Parliament abolish the slave trade. Newton's story gives us all hope. Even the greatest of sinners can ultimately and meaningfully repent. And even the most half-hearted of conversions can over time work magic. During his ministerial time, Newton wrote many religious hymns. One of those you know well. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." We're about to sing that song. If there's anyone here who feels lost, who needs the grace of God to change your life, you can get it here and it is free. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And if you have stumbled and need forgiveness from God, if you have sin in your life, if you have guilt weighing you down, you can release that by asking God for forgiveness, and we can help you through prayer, through support. Come forward now as we stand and sing.